So today I'm covering James 2, 5 through 8. And I titled this one, who is our neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And because, you know, the passage here, and we're going to get into James, but we're going to focus pretty heavy into Luke chapter 10 for the sermon today, because Jesus answers the question that James is talking about. And as we look at this, we have to remember, you know, who is my neighbor? Because sometimes we have this tendency to not be kind to certain people because either the way they look, the way they dress, the way they smell, the way they keep their hair. I mean, this is all real. Amen. And so we look at people and we have this tendency to judge them immediately. And then, we don't take the time to get to know them. We don't take the time to invest in them because we've already passed judgment on them that we don't want to be a part of their life. And I just want you to know that it's wrong and it's ungodly. And I think back to when I got saved, the majority of the people in my life, didn't like me. And justifiably, I mean, I have to say, I didn't really earn their trust or earn for them to like me. And so they didn't. And I was okay with that. And then those that hung around me usually hung around me for the wrong reasons. And they didn't trust me. And so, and then it got to the point where even some of my friends were, that we always hung out, they would look at me and I'd say, or they quit hanging out with me. And I was like, hey, you know, what's going on? And they would say, John, you are too dangerous and we can't be a part of that. And so I'm like, fine, get out. I don't care, you know? And so you live these lives, but those that didn't, like me, or still had problems with me, they still prayed for me. Unbeknownst to me, right? I didn't know what's going on, but they were praying for me and just like behind the scenes working with them and God on my behalf. And I didn't even know it. And then one day I get saved and then my whole life changes. And then all of a sudden, I'm a different guy. And then I have genuine relationships and I'm just going to tell you, like, all that changes. And especially when you get to know Jesus, or when people don't show partiality against you just because they don't care for who you are or what you do, which I understand that. But James talks about that. Look here in James 2, 5 through 8. In James 2, 5 through 8, James says, listen. That word listen is, hey, it's kind of like behold, if you will, right? Let me get your attention. I need to tell you something. I need you to hear this, is really what it is. I need you to listen, and not just everyone, but you Christians. I need you Christians to hear me. If you look, listen, my beloved brethren, this is the Christian. This isn't, everyone is very, he's talking to the church. He's talking to, those who love Jesus, the Christian. Because one of the things that I have found with a lot of Christians is they're really arrogant. Arrogant in the sense that I know Jesus, the world doesn't, and so therefore I'm better than you. And they kind of carry themselves that way. And really, we should be humbled by the fact that God saved us and we surrendered to that and praise Jesus. And except for Jesus, I would be where the world is. Amen. And then I don't want the world there. I want the world plugged in to the Lord. And so James says, listen, my beloved beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Hold it there just a second. And so understand, this is not prosperity gospel, where it says, has God not chosen the poor to be rich? God wants you rich, not materialistically and not with money. He wants you rich. Through in faith and heirs of the kingdom, meaning that when we die, we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to inherit the righteousness and all the things of God. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is massive, because God owns everything. God owns the people that love Jesus and the people that hate Jesus. And the reason that God owns both groups of people is because Jesus died and shed his blood for both groups. Therefore, the Bible says he purchased humanity, all human people, all of us, being saved and unsaved. And so God says, listen, when he talks about the poor of this world, this isn't the, because a lot of people go, oh, the spiritually poor. No. This all has to do with finances. And he says, our inheritance is the kingdom of God. That's our inheritance. I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty cool that one day I am going, my inheritance is the entire world. I'm just like, yeah. Right? Okay. How many would like to own the whole world? You know, Rockefeller, five of us? Too much responsibility. Rockefeller said that he did not want to own the whole world. He just wanted to own the land that was touching his land. Which I find funny. But listen, I'm in. I'm like, Lord, you know what? Listen, I'll cut grass for you. You own the whole thing and I'll just help take care of it. Amen. I'm in for that. But our inheritance is the kingdom. And so the poor literally is the financially poor is what he's talking about. And you're going to see why here in a second. Next verse. So, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you. Now, leave it here. Just don't change it yet. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts. But you have dishonored the poor man. Who's dishonored the poor man? Who? Christians. Yeah, because remember, he said, listen, brethren, you have this problem. And your problem is you are acting like the world. You are putting the rich person above the poor person. And you're showing partiality. And you shouldn't do that because the rich person, do they not oppress you and drag you into the courts? The rich person, see, the reason that he's talking money being the financially poor versus the financially rich is because the rich person doesn't need God because God, money is his God. He has everything that he needs. He can buy everything that he wants, and therefore he doesn't need God to make it happen. And that's what he's talking about here. And he's saying, listen, you Christians, you know, if someone rich comes through the door, you'll flock to them. And then whereas someone poor comes through the door, you'll ignore them. Don't do that. I'm just going to tell you, it's so interesting. I was having a discussion this morning. And what I've found interesting, well, I'll just back up. So we're 19 years now. This August will be, or October will be 19 years that since we started the church. Yeah, amen, right? And to God be the glory for that. But in the process of that, in the first few years, I had rich people coming into the church, and we were at the time we were meeting at a school over on the other side of town, and they would come in and they're like, hey Pastor John, you need a building. I'm like, I know, man, I'm praying for a building, right? And he said, I can get you a building. And I'm like, let's go look at it. I'm excited now, amen. And then as I was finding out, we went and looked at the building. But what I was discovering was we could only get the building if I gave him rule over the church, meaning I had to surrender. I had to submit and surrender under his guidance and leading. And I thought, OK, that's a hard thing to do because God called me to pastor the church, not me to surrender to your whims. And so I said, yeah, this isn't going to work. Yeah, we don't need a building that bad. And so it wasn't, but the next week, and he quit coming to the church, right? Because I couldn't be bought. And even though I was poor, church planners just starting the church, we were poor. And we were, those of you that started it with me, you know how poor we were. And so at any rate, what do the rich do? They try to oppress you. They drag you into courts. They want to dominate. They want to take over. And I had other people in the church. And when they found out that pastor wasn't for sale, they left. You know, in the process, though, some of the things that were, and I'm like, listen, guys, and I had so many people literally try to buy me. And I'm not saying anything about me. What I'm saying is the rich want to own us. And God says, hey, brethren, you're treating them special when their motives aren't right. Everything about them is wrong, but you flock to them. And I'm not saying all rich are ungodly. This is not what I'm saying. We're just saying as a whole. Amen. Because some people say, well, God doesn't want you to have money. Well, that's a lie. God wants you to have money. God just doesn't want money to have you. There's a significant difference. Amen. And so, listen, there's a lot of rich people. And in the Bible, there's a lot of rich people. But the money didn't own them. And they used their money to glorify God. There's a huge difference. So the rich we're talking about are those who are ungodly. And yet, when they come through the door, for some reason, everybody flocks to the rich people. And it's, listen, we're to be kind, we're to love on them, so on and so forth. But man, you don't sacrifice what is godly for the ungodly. And this is what he's talking about. And so they start showing partiality. And James is simply saying, look, the rich people, man, they oppress you. They dominate. They take you to court. They want what you have just because they want to own the land that's touching their land, so to speak. Go to the next verse, please. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And what he's saying here is, do they not blaspheme the name of Jesus? That's that noble name by which we are called. Amen. Are we called by Jesus? Absolutely we are. And so he says, do they not blaspheme, not us, but our Christ? And for some reason, we still want to extend grace and we still want to extend, we allow them to blaspheme Jesus because of what we might get from them in the world, or we might get their attention. And James is like, you don't show partiality. And if they're blaspheming Jesus, and by the way, there's so many Christians today, they allow the world to blaspheme Jesus and won't correct them. They just, well, I don't want to offend them. Oh, really? So you're it's okay to offend God? And we don't correct them. And what he's saying is, listen, these people, they have their money, therefore they don't need God, and they blaspheme God, and they attack Christians. And by the way, have you not heard, and people say, oh, you need Jesus because you need a crutch. Anybody hear that? Yeah, I'll take my crutch and anyway. Right? But I'm going to tell you the hardest walk in the world is a righteous walk. The hardest walk in the world, if you will, is walking with Jesus because we want to satisfy the lust of the flesh. I was talking to someone this morning and I was pointing out how, you know, because we, Connecting Point Church stays focused on the Word of God. That's our focus. It's so funny because the world typically doesn't want that anymore. As a matter of fact, Keith and Lauren have started a business and a new ministry, if you will, on getting people closer to walk closer with Jesus and reaching the kids and the younger generation. And other people have looked at their website and have talked to them, and their response typically is, you got too much Jesus in there. And the reality is we don't have enough Jesus. The problem is that mentality, and that's even from Christians who say, that's too much Jesus. You know, we've had people leave the church, and people are leaving churches, period, and either staying home because church isn't entertaining enough. And then these churches that are growing, if you pay attention to all the churches that are growing, what you will see is they all entertain the flesh. They put things in place that they know are going to entice you, to draw you in. But doesn't the world do that? Doesn't the world focus on the things of the flesh to keep you drawn to them? Listen, clothing manufacturers, and I think Abercrombie and Fitch is, or whatever the how are you? Anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. Man, listen, you know how they advertise their clothing? Soft porn. Half-naked men and women. Pictures of them. Go walk in the mall and all these clothing stores. What are they doing? They're advertising to the flesh. And Christians, buy into it as well. And the churches now are doing the exact same thing. They're trying to draw you in with programs that draw in and they'll focus on the kids. Because if you get the kids, you get the parents, right? And so all of a sudden now the parents are going to other churches or going finding churches that are going to do what? Satisfy the flesh. And I'm just going to tell you, Connecting Point Church is not going to do that. We're never, as long as I am the pastor, we are never going to focus on things that entertain your flesh. We are not going to use tactics to draw you in because it's more fun, it's more this, it's more that. No, we're going to stick with more Jesus. But people don't want that. And so what they do is they're like, oh, that's too much Jesus. I'm going to go down here where it's more fun. And they're blaspheming the name of our Savior by pushing their drug is the things of the world. And I'm just not going to do that. It's not going to happen. And the problem is most, even Christians, are drawn to the things of the world. And then they will look at their growth as God's finding favor with them. And I'm just going to tell you, God's not finding favor with them. Satan is. Now, I'm not saying they're evil. What I'm saying is when your focus becomes heavier on the things of the world and you start showing partiality to the things of the world rather than the things of God, you have a massive spiritual issue. And you, listen, you need to check your salvation. You need to see if you're really saved or not, if you're really born again. Because if the things of the world entice you and draw you and find favor with your attention rather than the things of God, you have serious issues. Serious issues. And you need to look at it. And that's what James is saying. He's like, listen, you don't show partiality. That's not what God has called. And especially in this situation, he's talking about being partial to the rich people over the poor people. And I'm just going to tell you, I have friends that are multimillionaires, several of them. And I have several friends who are medium of the road, middle of the road financially. And I have friends who don't have two dimes rubbed together. And I'm the same with every one of them. You know why? Because I am who I am, and I'm a child of God, and I'm not going to change who I am just because of a face or a wallet that walks through the door. I'm not for sale. The church isn't for sale. My Christianity is not for sale. My Jesus is not for sale. And until we grab hold of this, guys, this world is going to keep going to hell in a handbasket because the Christian that is to set the example is failing miserably. Because what they're doing is they're selling out Jesus as just another novelty item rather than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the creator of this world. And we're going to keep having problems. And they're only going to get worse. And by the way, the problems in your world, in your life, in your home, in your job, in your heart are only going to keep getting worse as long as you keep selling out Jesus for something better. I'm just telling you. I mean, listen, guess what? This isn't popular preaching. I'll make you feel better here in a moment. It'll be just give me a moment. We'll get there. But that's the reality, and that's what James is saying. James is like, listen. Stop showing partiality to the world and the things of the world. Stop showing partiality. That's what this whole passage is about. Next verse. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, the royal law would be the law of the king. And the Christian would know who the king is according to this, because the royal law, according to what? Scripture. And of course, we know Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he says, if you really fulfill the law, what God has spoken according to the scriptures, and then he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you'll do well. You'll do well. Because what happens is we forget to love our neighbor. We forget to do what is godly because we're so entrenched in what is ungodly that we don't even realize it's ungodly anymore. The phones, the computer, social media has numbed the Christian to sin. Numbed us to it. And the more numb we get towards sin, the further away we get from God. It's an automatic thing that happens. There's you can't separate the two. Because the more numb to sin means the more comfortable to the world we become. And more comfortable to the things of the world that we become. And less alert to the things of God. And we're not offended when someone offends our God, because a lot of times we don't even recognize it. Some of you don't even hear cuss words when they cuss. And some of you don't even know you're saying cuss words when you cuss. But we love Jesus. You don't. You can't detach the two, and you can't. They go hand in hand. And so here is, we're going to fulfill the royal law. And then verse 9, which I forgot to give you 9. That's okay. I'll read it. It says verse 9. 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, pull 9 up. Yeah, just pull it up. It's okay. We'll read it together. I feel like that group moment needs to happen. James 2:9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you show partiality, you're sinful and you're convicted by the law. Well, what law? The Old Testament law and the things that Jesus tells us. But I want you to see that showing partiality is sin. Even if you don't recognize the law, even if you don't understand the law and you don't know where to find it in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, even if you forget all that, bottom line is, New Testament, James says, if you show partiality, you commit sin. You're sinful. And so how do we fix this? How do we adjust this? Luke tells us about that. And that's where I'm going to focus most of the sermon at today. And then all of you will start feeling better here in just a second because the pressure will be off of you. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus goes into this and Jesus talks about this. Because, guys, I'm just going to tell you that you need to sit back and realize what you're doing, or think about what you're doing. Jesus puts this in the face of a lawyer. Now, this lawyer, you have to understand, is it lawyer or lawyer? No, that's what you think. I call him a lawyer. Why would you say lawyer? There's no O in there. Are they a lawyer? They're a lawyer. Listen, there's some things that I just irritate my family with. That's one of them. Anyway, and my girls are like, Dad, it's not lawyer, it's lawyer. And I said, it's not robot, it's robot. It's... I know the difference. It annoys them. That's why I say it. Anyway. So then behold, a certain lawyer, can't help it, stood up and tested him, who's him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I find this really, really interesting, because they are trying to, Jesus is teaching and he's sharing, he just gets through sharing lessons, if you will, and the smart aleck, rich Jewish lawyer gets jacked up. I can't say that again because that would be a tongue twister. But he gets twisted up. And so he asked Jesus this question, which, by the way, if you look in the scriptures and when you're reading through the gospels, you will see many people try to trick Jesus or try to get him to falter, if you will, so they can hold him accountable to sin or look at him and say, he's not the God. He's not the savior of the world. And the lawyer is no different. He is, I said that for you other people. And so, he stands up and he's testing him. He stood up and tested Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, knowing that his question, obviously, and what was coming, and so he tells him, by the way, in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, no, you know what? I gave you the wrong. Go to 6:5. Did I give you 6:5? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so the question is asked, and Jesus answers the question he answers the question with another question, right? Because that's what Jesus always does. He always answers a question with a question. And the reason that he does that is because anytime you're asked a question, what are you forced to do? Think, right? You're forced to think. See, I asked you a question and immediately you started thinking about what the answer was, whether you come up with the right answer or not. But we're all forced to think. And so Jesus asked, the man asked a question, the lawyer does, and Jesus responds with a question, and what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And then, of course, the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And of course, I just read Deuteronomy 6:4-5 and Leviticus 19:18. So the lawyer would have been quoting the old Testament, because that's what he would have known. He was taught that, it was written. And so he responds to Jesus. And then Jesus says to him in verse 28, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. And so, because the idea is, if you can, it's kind of like James. Next week, we're going to get into James, and the next few weeks, and we're going to start talking about the tongue. And James says, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Amen. And so Jesus says, if you can love your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to live. You'll have it. Cause what was the original question? How do we obtain eternal life? And so Jesus is like, okay, if you can love your neighbor as yourself, you'll live. Which, because of what he's saying is, if you can be perfect, you don't need me. You're going to live. By the way, how many in here, you can be perfect? I'm glad I'm the only one raising my hand. Amen. I'm not perfect. But that's what he's telling him. And so what happens here, Luke answers it in the parable, or Luke is here answers it with Jesus, verse 29 in 10:29. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself because he's rich and he's arrogant, and Jesus just embarrassed him because he's a lawyer. He should have had the right answer. Amen. And then Jesus just kind of puts him in his place. And now he's like, oh, okay, I'll show you. It's like, dude, you don't know who you're messing with. Jesus, he doesn't have biceps this big, but I'm going to tell you what, you don't mess with Jesus. So he says to Jesus, and can you hear the arrogance dripping from this lawyer's lips? Yeah, and who is my neighbor? You're so smart. Okay, I added that. That's not in the scriptures. And who is my neighbor? Because how many of you want to know who your neighbor is so that you know who to be kind to? Anybody else in here want to know that? A couple of you, some of you are like, oh, yeah, maybe, okay, I'll entertain pastor. Yeah, me too. Jesus goes on, and I'm just going to tell you that in this, that Jesus starts, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. By the way, there would be a road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it would go through a mountainous area and rocks, and it would be very isolated. And so there were a lot of thieves that would set up on that road, and anyone coming through, that's where they could get murdered, robbed, beaten, whatever it is. And so the Jews would be very familiar with the passage that, or this road that Jesus is talking about. And he says, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I will tell you that, you could read the headlines today and come up with the same story. Amen. So how relative is this to us? It's very relative, because go to New York City. This is on a daily. New York City's crime is up over 400%. So literally, you could read this every day. Go to Detroit. You could read it every day. Go to Chicago. You can read it every 10 minutes. It's horrible. And it reminded me of there was a news anchor that worked for CBS, and this has been some years ago. He was a CBS anchorman and a reporter, Hugh Rudd. I don't know if any of you remember who he is, but Hugh Rudd was mugged outside of his New York City apartment, and he lay conscious, eyes open, but he was unable to move, and all he could do was moan and mumble. But he was lucid. He was awake. His eyes were open. He could, if you spoke to him, he could speak what happened. But for the most, people just heard him laying there and moaning. And he laid there from 2:30 in the morning until dawn at the doorstep of his apartment complex, and literally like watching life pass by. And there were many people who were returning from the theaters. And what they did was they would just walk past him and go right into the building. The milkman came, left the milk, never did anything, just left him. And no one stopped to even ask what was wrong. And despite his attempts to ask for help. And so we see today that the same thing happens that happened here in this story that Jesus shares. And I think the sad part today is people don't want to get involved in people's lives because they're afraid they're going to get dirty, or it's going to require something of them. Their hands are going to get dirty. They're going to have to maybe sacrifice a little time, or maybe even sacrifice a few bucks or whatever it is. And so people are like, you know what? I'll let him lay there. That way I don't get involved. And I'm just going to tell you, that's the problem with our society today. People don't want to get involved. And yet, being involved is what changes people's lives. Amen? And I'm just asking or praying that we rethink this. Listen, there's times where I don't want to get involved, but I get involved. I will stop. I'll go out of my way. I have, in the stores, traffic, if there's an accident, I will pull over. I get involved. And my wife's been with me, and we have stopped in many traffic accidents where I've ran over and helped pry a jammed door of a car that was on fire to get the person out of the car. And I'm not a hero by any means. I'm just someone who says, there's someone needs help, let's help. Because when you see it, I don't know how you can avoid it or just leave it. And I get it. You know, some situations, ladies wouldn't dare get involved, and I appreciate that. But I'm talking things as a whole, that we need to get involved and we need to help people. And so what we have going on in the parable in verse 31, it says, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, the first person is a priest, a member of the cloth, right? And Jericho would be where many of the priests live. And so they would travel going from the temple in Jerusalem, and they would go back to their home in Jericho. And so probably this priest was returning from doing service in the temple. And the man lying on the roadside, if the priest would have looked over, and if he wasn't moving, the priest might have assumed that he was dead, And so he, instead of checking or doing anything like that, he just crossed the road. So this is kind of a common occurrence, by the way, on this road. Remember, I told you this was a isolated piece of road at that time, and it happened a lot. And so the priest is like, you know what? I'm not even going to touch them. But look here in Leviticus 21:1. I'm almost giving this priest a pass, but I'm not giving him a pass. Okay. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. So the priest isn't allowed to touch the dead, or else it would defile them. My thinking is, though, the priest could have at least went over and go, hey, yeah, maybe took a stick. maybe went. And if the guy moved, okay, he's not dead. I can help him. I mean, I give him, you know, like, I understand I can't touch him because I'll defile myself. But it's a stick. I'm not touching him. Or at least a, hey, dude, you alive? And then help. Nope. I want no part of it. He goes on. And by the way, this would be a Jewish priest. And you have to understand what's going on, which we're going to get to. And so rather than risk defiling himself, he just went on the other side. And he's going to preserve his cleanliness. But he transgressed the law of love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's self-righteous. And he's like, I'll follow this part of the law, but I'm not following that part of the law because I'm justifying this part. And Christians do that to this day. That's why Jesus says, listen, if you can love your neighbor as yourself, you'll live. Why? Because, man, you're perfect. And we see the priest doesn't even keep it. And so we just need to love one another and be a part of one another's lives. Look here in verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. The Levite, he's not as high ranking as the priest, but he's highly privileged. He would be the temple liturgist, which means he oversaw the temple services. And what you see here is in 32, likewise, a Levite, this priest, when he arrived at the place, he looked. That meant he went up and went, dude. Hey, I'm not getting involved. So the priest didn't even go up to him. The priest just was like, he's laying there. I'm assuming he's dead, and I'm walking on. I'm going to preserve Old Testament law. The Levite goes up. He's intrigued. He probably just wanted to see how many teeth were knocked out or something. I don't know. He goes up. He observes, sees the man is still alive, and went, too much responsibility, too much of my time, I'm out of here. And left him lay. And so, as Jesus is sharing this story, they're expecting this threefold, rhythmic, systemic end, meaning that, oh, Jewish priest, Jewish Levite, Jewish common man comes and saves the day and makes the priest and all that look bad because we don't like them anyway. They take our money. And so it's like a slap at the establishment. But Jesus doesn't do that. In 33, he says this, but a certain Samaritan, golly. Okay. What you guys don't understand, if you don't understand what's going on here, Jesus, when he said the word Samaritan, that's the Samaritan's the hero, it was a verbal slap right across their face, the Israelites' face. It's not the Jewish man that saves the day, it's a Samaritan, and they hated Samaritans, but we got to understand why they hated the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, in Luke 9:54, because they were not, did I give you that one? The disciples, James and John. So they go to the Samaritan town with Jesus and they weren't too welcoming. And so James and John, they see what's going on. They get mad at it, and they're so mad that the Samaritans didn't honor Jesus that they wanted to burn the place to the ground like Sodom and Gomorrah. James and John's like, Lord, we can call down fire. Now think about the power they had. Think about what any rate, they get so mad. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Because we'll do it. We don't like Samaritans anyway. Because remember, they were raised to hate Samaritans. And so James and John, they're all in for destroying them. And of course, Jesus says, no, don't do that. And then he goes on and he spares them. But let me give you some things about this hatred between Judea and Samaria. The Jews and Samaritans. It went back at that time, it would have been back over 400 years, and it was literally centered around racial purity. Because the Jews kept their purity when they were in the Babylonian captivity, and the Samaritans lost theirs by intermarrying with Assyrians or the Assyrian invaders. And so the Jews are like, you're dogs, you're filthy animals. Because you were with Gentiles and you're Jewish, but you sold out. We didn't. Look how pure we are. Look how righteous we are. Look how holy we are. But you Samaritans, you're dogs. You're nastier than nasty. And that literally went on forever. As a matter of fact, the Samaritans, in retaliation to, because the Jews thought the Samaritans were these compromising mongrels. And so the Samaritans, they built a rival temple in Mount Gerizim. Then the Jews see the temple, they get angry, so they destroy the temple. And now the Samaritans are like, do you see the fight and the hatred that's going on here? All because the Samaritans went, yeah, we'll marry these people, we don't care. And so this hatred was literally ingrained in them. And this is so funny. Not really funny. The rabbis would preach and teach to the Jews this very saying, let no man eat the bread of the Cuthites or the Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh. Well, the Jews don't eat swine. That makes them filthy. Don't even eat their bread. You have nothing to do with them. They're nasty. They're nasty, nasty people. Then the ultimate insult came when part of the Jewish prayer book concluded with this, and do not remember the Cuthites, which are the Samaritans, in the resurrection. Send them all to hell. That's what they deserve. Don't even remember them in the resurrection. Let them all die. Like, guys, we're talking this hatred that's going on. So here when Jesus shares that the hero of the story, the hero of a Jewish story, because it was a Jewish man that was laying there injured and dying. It was a Jewish priest that left him to die. It was a Jewish Levite who came over and looked at him, like took the time to get close enough to smell him and left him for dead. And then here comes the Samaritan. What an insult to the Jews, the way they looked at it. But Jesus is answering this simple question that the lawyer asked. Who is my neighbor? Because the truth is, a lot of us were the priest or the Levite. Do you know how many Levites there are today? Oh, do you know what they do? They're like, fight! Get the phone out! Record it! Oh, better angle. Get a better angle. There's blood. Get closer. Oh, this is going to get a lot of likes. This is going to, I'll get some hits on this while the guy's getting killed or the girl's getting killed. And all they care about is get it on film, video, because that'll help my channel grow. You know how many Levites we have? And then the priests that we have. Oh, fight? I don't want to know anything. Tell me when it's over. We have it today. What's changed? What's changed is we have very few Samaritans who will run in there and rescue the injured and the hurting because they're too busy holding their phones. We have very few Samaritans who are willing to get involved, but yet God says, Jesus says, I'm showing you how and who your neighbor is. Don't show partiality. And by the way, in this culture, the Samaritan was expected to let that Jewish man die. And if the Jewish man could have talked and wasn't so bad off, he probably would have told the Samaritan, don't touch me, move on. That's how much hatred was there. But the Samaritan's like, I'm not going to let this man die. I've got nothing against him. He's got nothing against me. Why would I attack him? Why would I leave him to die? And so now the Samaritans, the hero, and the Jews are probably revolting about this time. And so with all that was going on, we have this amazing thing where someone just looks and goes, it's an injustice to let them stay where they're at. And then he helps them. I want you to see this, the Samaritan. This is what he did. Did I give it? Is that next slide? Oh, I thought I put him on individual, but apparently they all went together. That's okay. The Samaritan, what did he do? He applied first aid. He gave his donkey to the Jew and walked alongside, which that shows humility. He could have drugged the Jew behind. Like, yeah, dude, if you make it, I'll get you to the hotel. But he gave him the donkey and he walked. He gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, which was enough for 24 days worth of food. And then he promised to pay the whole bill if there was anything left owed. He promised to pay the whole bill when he returned. That was going above and beyond. And as Christians, we need to go above and beyond. I'm not saying that you need to sell your house and give the poor all your money, or those who were silly with their money, that you need to go in debt for them. We don't do that. We have to do what is right, but we don't have to put ourselves in such a situation where we become ungodly. But look what he did. Verse 34, 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So when he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, which is an expense, and he set him on his own animal, which was humility, he brought him to the inn, that was expense, and he took care of him. Now that was personal time that he took and gave to the person. And then on the next day, so he paid for both of them to stay there. On the next day when he departed, he went and he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come, I'll repay you. He went over and above. And some of us, we're so busy being the priest or the Levite that we won't even help anyone else. We just let them go. And then 36, Jesus says, so which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And of course, the lawyer says, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The driving power behind this parable, though, was, and only the Jews would have been able to see it. It was what's called the Shema. And the Shema is a command to love God with the totality of one's being. And every morning and every night, the Israelites would faithfully quote the Shema. And so that morning, the priest and the Levite quoted the Shema before they passed by the man. And that evening, after they left him for dead, they quoted the Shema again at sunset. But they totally neglected what it said. They were just pious declarations, if you will, for the Israelites. They knew what was expected of them. They were quoting it morning and night, but they never lived it out. And as Christians, do we live it out? Do we live it out? Because I'm going to tell you, you know, Gandhi said if it weren't for Christians, he would have become a Christian. As a matter of fact, he showed up to a Christian church. We talked about this. I shared this. And he turned them, the church turned him away because he didn't look like them. And today, Christians today, you're so consumed. Listen, is the world hard? Yep. Is it getting harder? Yeah. Is it getting more expensive? Yes. What are we to do? Trust God and be holy. And instead of walking away, help. If you know someone's hurting, pick up a phone, call them, go visit, send a card, reach out. I'm telling you, it's amazing what a little touch will do. It's not this massive requirement every time where we got to take them and put them up and pay for their stay and feed them food and give them medicine and all that. It's not always that. Sometimes the saving of a life is simply reach out. Hey, how are you doing? I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. Just a simple, how's it going? Send a card. A letter. A phone call. Anything. But we don't even have time for that anymore. And I get it. Life gets busy. I dropped the ball the last couple of weeks. Matter of fact, I apologized and asked Liz to forgive me because I was supposed to call her and I dropped the ball. Regardless of why, and I have 10,000 excuses and probably 100 reasons, but either way, it's like, hey, wait a minute. The first opportunity, I need you to know I messed up. It's just, most people don't even, you just walk on with life. You are the priest or the Levite. And we leave people for dead, even spiritually speaking. You know they're hurting, but you're afraid that if you get involved or if you reach out, that you might have to get involved. So it's better not to reach out at all rather than risk having to get involved somehow. And so you're willing to let them die, spiritually speaking. And all I'm saying is, if we're a Christian, and James says, listen, my brethren, that we're held to a standard and we're held to a accountability. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, and it doesn't mean we're going to handle every situation right. But we're never going to do anything if we don't do something. And everyone in this room is struggling. I promise you, everyone in this room, you have a problem somewhere. You have a struggle somehow. Because we all live in the same world, and this world presents problems. And if you're not in the struggle now, you're probably just coming out of it or getting ready to go into one. Amen? It just seems to be what it is. I'll be honest, my struggle right now is I'm sleeping 3 hours a night at best. And it's killing me. And it's just hard to function sometimes. But we keep functioning, right? Because it's my job. And I'm not looking for a woe is me. Although if you'd like to pray for me, I would love it. But, you know, I even told my wife, I was like, I can't even do this anymore. Not church, but this no sleeping. It's like, man. So yesterday, every time I turned around, as soon as I sat down in the chair, I was like, I'd wake up. Sherry's like, go to bed. I go, no, if I go to bed, then I go to sleep. Then I won't sleep at all through the night. And then I sleep in church tomorrow. And people wouldn't appreciate that. I'd be up here. Listen, we all have our struggles. We just have them. So let's help one another. Let's love on one another. If you can be a solution to a problem, that's what James says, which we're going to find out here as we continue to go through James. James says, if someone comes to you and asks you to pray for them, they have a prayer request or they have a problem, and you can help them, but you don't, you're like, oh, I'll pray for you, but you have what it takes to help them, then that's sin to you. You need to help them. You need to reach out. And again, guys, sometimes it's just having a cup of coffee and saying, hey, how are you doing? and they'll have a sad story. So cry. If you're my wife, you'll cry with them. Cry with them. Pray for them. But at least they knew someone cared. And you know, you listen, you're not even going to have their solution. And you might. You know what? They're like, they're going to shut them off my electric bill and I don't have the money. Pay the electric bill if you have it. Because we can resolve some of it. Amen. Or, hey, what? I can't pay that bill, but what's the minimum to keep it on? I need $100. Listen, let's swing right now. Let's go down to National Grid and I'll pay that $100 for you to keep that on. It's $100. Call me. I'll give it back to you. But do something. And even if it's just, I got no money to give you, but you know what? Man, I got a hug and I will pray for you. I will pray for you. And anytime you're feeling lonely, call me. Just call me. I'll pray for you right then. That's all it takes. But people aren't even reaching out anymore. Since COVID and the Great Divide, that's what I call COVID, the Great Divide. Because it separated and divided families over silly stuff. The mask, the lies, the politics, which were the lies, and the mask were the lies, and all these lies that were being told just literally took families, churches, businesses, people. And we haven't recovered from it. We just haven't recovered from it. Because we're still allowing the Great Divide to divide. I saw a video of this girl who went to her 85-year-old grandfather who raised her and loved her and gave her everything. And she's like, "You voted for Trump. I can no longer talk to you until you understand the damage that that did to me." How's that for damage? Oh, I mean, let me help you up. See, I'm gonna be the Samaritan. I'm gonna help you up. I don't get it. I don't get how we allow. So you loan someone $10. And you haven't talked for 10 years because they never paid you back. Man, give them another 10 and say, "God bless you. I love you. Man, forget the other 10. I'll pay the debt for you. Here's 10 more. I just want this relationship." At some point, guys, I'm going to tell you, at some point, if we don't come back together, we will die alone. On the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. At some point. And so I'm challenging you. Be the Samaritan and don't care where someone come from, what they have, or where they're going. Just love on them. Just love on them. Because one day, you might be the one that has been beaten and abandoned. And you're going to need someone. So extend mercy if mercy's been extended to you. Love on one another. Help one another just by reaching out. A simple touch, text, phone call, anything to let them know they're not alone changes the world for people. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just ask that you would forgive us as a body of believers where we have failed. And Father, I ask that you would just do an amazing work in each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, we would stop sacrificing sheep. We would stop judging people. We would stop showing partiality and give favor to one and not the other simply because of their financial status. Father, give us wisdom and discernment. On how to handle each and every situation. Father, we we don't want to help someone and become a victim ourselves, but we want to help and make a difference. And so give us wisdom and discernment on how to do that. Lord, just bring to our mind people and a conviction just to reach out and say hello, or to reach out and let them know they're missed or they're being prayed for. To just reach out and offer a hand. Take someone out to lunch and just love on them for a minute. Father, give us that discernment. And then, Lord, when you do, just break our heart to act upon it and not leave it sit. Because we don't know with that touch, we don't know how it can change someone's life or save their life. And so, Father, use us. Use us, Father, in such a way that you get the glory and we are strengthened because of it. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.